All welcome here at this adult Bible class. We hope to consider this evening another metaphor from Scripture referring to stones. And we think now of the little stone, the little pebble, coming down the mountain and hitting the image of Nebuchadnezzar. So we refer to the stone Christ and his kingdom. And let's then read together from Daniel chapter 2, and we'll read the verses 14 through 47. That's Daniel chapter 2, and we'll start reading at verse 14. This is the circumstances that King Nebuchadnezzar is rounding up all the wise men. He wants them to be killed. And then we read in verse 14, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter.' Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said that unto him, 'Thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So far the reading of God's word. Well, beloved, there are many metaphors in Scripture, many metaphors referring also to stones, spiritual lessons to be drawn from stones, as we find in Scripture. And we find a beautiful metaphor here in Daniel chapter 2, in this well-known history that many of us will know from our childhood on. And yet it is good to reflect upon it. It's a well-known history. And yet, it has everything to say to us. We are, as it were, drawing out old and new treasures from God's storehouse, and also here from Daniel chapter 2, especially in the days in which we live. The setting is that Nebuchadnezzar has come to Babylon. No, to Judah. And he has taken exiles along to Babylon. As such, Jerusalem is still intact. The temple is still there. The walls are still there. And a new king has been set upon the throne. But it happened around 604 BC that Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took some of the important men along, some of the princes along to Babylon, put another king on the throne, and wanted him, that was Zedekiah, to be obedient to him. Well, we know what happened. Zedekiah was not obedient. And in spite of what the prophet Jeremiah told him, he rebelled. And eventually in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem. And now they tore down the walls and they pulled down the temple and took the people into exile, or they killed many of them, and the land was empty. The remnant fled to Egypt, also violating the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. And so the land had its Sabbath. It was in rest for 70 years. Now this account, what we've just read in Daniel 2, you should pinpoint around the year approximately 600 BC. Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne for a number of years, not long yet, but he is on the throne. He has become the ruler of a great empire. And what rulers tend to do is to think, what will the future bring? And so Nebuchadnezzar is lying on his bed. At night he can't sleep. He is worried because the end result of everything man achieves in this world will be worrying and more worrying. And so Nebuchadnezzar is also worrying about the future. And then the Lord gives him a dream. And he wakes up and is troubled. He can't get rid of those images. He wonders, what does this mean? You know, people in those days thought that the gods would reveal secrets to them through a dream. And today the Muslims still think that. And so Nebuchadnezzar realizes that this is an important dream, at least that's what he thinks, and he is right to think that, and he wants to have an interpreter. So he gets his soothsayers, his wise men, and so on, and he tells them that he can't remember the dream anymore. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. He has forgotten the dream. And he wants to test his soothsayers, and that they would tell him the truth. Because he knows also that they can tell him a nice story, tell him the things he wants to hear, but he wants to know if they're genuine. So, first you tell me the dream, and then you give me the interpretation. Then I know you're no hypocrites, I know you're true, and that's what I want you to do. Well, they are in big trouble. They can't do that. They said, well, no living man can do this, O Nebuchadnezzar. Just tell us the dream and we will tell you the interpretation. We will make up an interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is furious and he orders them all to be killed. He has enough. He's frantic. He's furious. He considers them to be fakes, and they're just vying for time, pretending they're so smart, but they know nothing. They can't even tell me the dream I had. As such, Nebuchadnezzar is a smart man. They were fakes. They were hypocrites. They didn't know anything. But Nebuchadnezzar is so angry he wants them to be executed. And Daniel and his three friends also belong to the wise men of Babylon, so they're also going to be executed. But Daniel and his three men, they fear the Lord. And the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. So Daniel and his three men do have certain wisdom. And then realizing what's happening, Daniel, he asks the captain, Arioch, of the king's guard, to introduce him to the king. Because it's not that Daniel can just go to the king and knock on his door and come into his court. No, the king is too high placed for that. So Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, the bodyguard, has access. And he invites Daniel to come in with him. And so Daniel is received, and he requests some time. Give me some time, and I will think it over. And he promises to tell the king the dream and its interpretation. What faith Daniel had. He promised to give the interpretation together with the dream. So as we then follow these events, we see the key text of this all is really verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. So this kingdom will not be inherited by a successor. No, this kingdom will not be left to other people. It will stand, and the king will stand forever. So King Nebuchadnezzar, in the meantime, has granted time to Daniel. He returns home, informs the three friends, and together they call upon the name of the Lord. On their own, they can impossibly say what the dream was. But they know the Lord God in heaven. He can reveal the dream. And so they pray and they plead if the Lord would give them such grace. And the Lord heard them. We don't know how long it took, but the Lord gave them grace. It became very clear to Daniel in a vision. Whatever it was clear as daylight what the dream was. And he also understood the interpretation. And what did Daniel then do and his three friends? Did he rush off immediately to the king Nebuchadnezzar? I know your dream. No. They first praised the God of heaven. You find that in verses 19 through 23. They adored the God of heaven. They praised him. They gave him honor above all. First things first. So the first thing is to praise the God of heaven. And that's what they did. They acknowledged that true light comes from the Lord. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And his light shines into our existence. That this world lies in darkness and people are groping around in the dark, although they may be highly sophisticated and highly intelligent, may be very smart, but if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, they are groping around in the dark and they know nothing. Although they may know far more than we do and be specialists in their field. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, as well as the beginning of wisdom. And that's why this world has no future. This world will end up in one huge demise. This world is heading for the cliff, and they will all fall over, down into the abyss. That's what's going to happen to this world. Everything of this world will be turned into oblivion. But the true light and the true perspective lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His kingdom, in the child that came at Bethlehem when no one paid attention to Him, when the big learned theologians didn't even want to come along with the wise men from the East, and when no one came, and then the Lord summoned some shepherds, outcasts of society, unreliable folk. They are the witnesses of this King. And you know, without God in our lives, everything will amount in our lives to nothing. Everything will be a waste if God is not in our lives. Well, Daniel receives this insight, and he goes to the captain of the guards, Arioch. And again, Arioch introduces him, telling Nebuchadnezzar, he has found this man. He will make him to know the dream and its interpretation. And then the king talks to Daniel. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Is it really true that now you've come back to me, that you really think you can tell me the dream and the interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot show the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then Daniel explains the dream. He tells the dream first. A huge image. And we know this image is a representation of various kingdoms that shall come to pass. The head of this image was pure gold. And after that, silver. And then brass. And then iron. And then iron and clay mixed together. And we know the golden head that refers to the Babylonian Empire. A glorious empire with great power. And after that we see the empire of the Medes and the Persians, that they will overthrow the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. It's quite something that Daniel says that to the king. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is going to be overthrown, and your Babylon will be destroyed. And the Medes and the Persians will come, and they will take over your kingdom and your throne. It's quite something. To tell that to an Oriental king could cost you your life. But Daniel is a man of faith. And he must say it. He doesn't hide the words of the Lord. He must be a witness to the Lord and to His word. And then he goes on to say that after that kingdom of silver, there will be a kingdom of brass. And that is the Greek world empire under Alexander the Great. And they conquered the Persians and the Medes. And then we have the part that refers to iron and the feet of iron and clay. And that refers to the Roman Empire and what would transpire after that, many divisions. And then as Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, that's exactly what happened. And Daniel says actually all those kingdoms are actually the same. Because that whole image is a terrible image, an awe-inspiring, great image. And it's full of glory. The second is in principle the same as the third or as the first whereas the fourth, it's all greatness, human greatness. They all want to be the best. They all want to be the most powerful. The Greeks overthrew the powerful kingdom of Persia, and the Roman Empire overthrew the remnants of the Greek Empire. And the Roman Empire was hard as iron. It had little compassion. It forced the nations to comply to the Pax Romanum, the Roman peace. But finally, that empire was broken in two. We had the West Roman Empire and the East Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire eventually broke into pieces. It never formed a unity. Iron and clay, you can't mix those together. And then, in the time of that fourth empire, a little stone, you wouldn't even notice it, a little pebble is cut out of the mountain. It rolls down and it hits that big image, and the big image falls down. And that pebble rolls over all that gold and silver and brass and turns it all into dust, fine dust and chaff. And the wind comes and blows it away. They're gone, oblivion. And that little pebble starts to grow, becomes a stone, becomes a mountain. It fills the entire earth. And the little stone, we know, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It happened exactly in the days of this fourth empire that the eternal Son of God came as an insignificant child of Bethlehem. He was loosened from heaven, and he came to establish an everlasting kingdom. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And that's what happened. The kingdom of heaven has come nigh. Repent and believe the gospel. And John bare witness of him and said, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And what do we see here actually? We see here the great demise and the great downfall of heathendom. We see the mighty Nebuchadnezzar with all his wise men, and they are ignorant. And the king, he's in sheer panic. And all his soothsayers, they are oblivious. They don't know what to do. And what we see here is depicted before us, the helplessness of heathendom. Heathendom turns around in circles. It's always the same old song. They never get any further. They are never lifted up. There's never any true perspective. Because life without God is a one-way street. It ends smacking into a huge concrete wall and crushing yourself. Life without God, although you pretend you're so mighty, it ends in eternal darkness. Nero burned himself to death in his palace. Hitler killed himself in his bunker in Berlin. Those are radical examples. But many tyrants died in their bed. But they were all brought to oblivion. Man without God, his future is eternal darkness. And without God, what is there to life? Everything is empty. Vanity of vanities. King Solomon had everything he wanted, and he tried it to gather more and more wealth. But he said it was vanity. Then more and more servants, more and more wives. It's vanity. It's sickening. And that's how it is today too. People who don't know what they are living for. Why they are living, they can't tell you. And the 20th century has been the century in which the church watered down, in which church membership drastically went down. Our nation has turned itself away from God. Our nation used to have many faithful Presbyterian churches. There were experiential ministers all throughout Ontario. Those churches are empty. Holland used to be a God-fearing country. Never a majority. Never was. Neither here in Canada or in the States. But there were large churches. The churches are empty. They're broken down. They turned them into museums or into apartment complexes. Now in Holland. And people look at the psychologists to get some purpose in life. They look at the pharmaceutical companies to produce an abortion pill that has just been approved in Dutch Parliament. Just an abortion pill. You can do what you want. It's a miracle that Putin has not rained down bombs on Western Europe and on us. Putin, is he maybe Nebuchadnezzar? I don't know. I don't dare say that. But what do we deserve? The sins of our nation are heinous. What do they do in the House of Commons? What's happening to our country? Canada has no abortion laws. We are ripe for God's judgment. And our country without God is heading for oblivion. And so we look at the economists to promote prosperity. Or we look at the doctors to prolong our lives, at least if we don't choose for euthanasia. But man without God is lost, has no perspective. You want to enjoy something, some nice things of life for a time, and then it's all over. What is life? It's tragic. People off to Toronto every day, busy traffic, stressed at work, and then the same busy road back home, day in, day out. For what? Well, then we can pay our bills. Yeah, sure, we need to pay our bills. But they have no purpose in life. It's tragic. That's modern heathendom. Eating and drinking and enjoying. It's tragic and sorrowful. We see here in these events that we know so very well from our childhood on, we see here a depiction of what's going to happen to every human empire. What's going to happen to the United States of America. What's going to happen to the European Union. What's going to happen to China. They will all fall down. We should have put our hopes upon the United States. We should have put our hopes upon the EU or on any country. The kingdoms of this world will all be pulverized. And empires arise and people think they are powerful. So they think they can invade a neighboring country, smash everything they can, kill scores of people. A minister I know in Ukraine, Alexander Pavlyuk, his nephew was killed in action. leaving a widow and a child of 10 months old, while he himself was also in the armed forces as a chaplain, and his son is fighting in the front lines. It's horrendous. And why? Why is Russia doing that? To gain power. Because power must be to us. That's what people are living for. That's what empires are living for. And if you look at that image again, what you see is that that image, it doesn't improve. It gets worse. It gets weaker. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, iron and clay. There's no improvement. Nothing gets better. And so we see a downfall, a demise of the thinking of man, but also a demise of the power of man. This history shows us the demise of all human power. It's no wonder. Un-Christian legislation is being passed on. The United States, they are ashamed of the Ten Commandments. I heard the other day in Boston, there's an old historical building, I think some town hall or so, from the 1700s. And the man who put it there ordained that the Ten Commandments are carved in the stone, they'll stay there. So he gave the whole building to the town of Boston. Well, that posed a problem, because we don't like the Ten Commandments anymore. Well, then they put a little sign beside, yeah, we do apologize for this, it's not really what we stand for, but so and so. That's our country. And Canada is worse. Western Europe can't even survive. Their birth rate is below one. They can't survive. In so many years, there are no Western Europeans anymore, if this continues on. Now, the population is quite stable, because they get all the people from Turkey and from North Africa and from Syria. They're all coming in. We had them in our village in Middle Harness. Lots of them. That's why the population is a bit stable. But that's our society. And even if they want to combine all the European countries together, we European Union, it will amount to nothing. I'm not putting down wise people, people who have far more wisdom than I have. I'm not looking down upon people. We may not do that. We must respect people and value everyone for what he's worth. But the end result will be nothing. We see that in these images, this big image is pulverized to dust. A heathen culture is coming in. The kids are being fed with Harry Potter, while the Lord forbade his people to have any soothsayers or charmers or fortune tellers. 15 years ago, my wife and I drove through New England, the Puritans. You see so many signs of fortune tellers and palm readers. It's horrific. No wonder things are going wrong. No wonder the whole country is divided. You know, the days of the kingdoms of this world are numbered. All empires will come to nothing. That's how it always went through history. The 1,000 years Reich of Hitler lasted around 13 years. But in the midst of all this, there is something else. There is a kingdom which will last forever. A kingdom that we are called to belong to. A kingdom that is proclaimed to us every Lord's Day. It has no outward glory. It consists often of very simple people. It's not a kingdom that is published in the headlines. You don't read on the news that so many churches have come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing they publish is so many churches have been shut down. But this kingdom has the future. Because the Lord from his throne is carrying out his divine plan from eternity. And the council of peace that he devised in eternity is being carried out. And he is gathering people in from everywhere, from China, from Russia, from Ukraine, that they will belong to his kingdom. They may lose their lives here on earth, but they won't lose anything. They will gain everything. And they will be forever and ever with their King, whom they have learned to love. That's reality. That's going to happen. And so we're not being pessimistic here, but we're being realistic. That we should be alert, not to hope on any nation. Our hope must be upon the living God, to belong to his kingdom. And whatever happens to you, you are safe. And everything will work together for your good, because your King lives and he watches over you, because you're the King's child and you're precious in his sight. That's life with expectation. That's optimism. That's realism. That's based on an indestructible kingdom. Whatever they do, whatever persecution, whatever false religion, whatever watering down may take place of the church as we see her, God's kingdom shall be carried on. And the end of the world is coming. We don't know when. In the early church, they were waiting for it. In the church of the Thessalonians, they were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. Well, it's worthwhile to wait for that kingdom. And it will come. We don't know when. But the issue is, what are we living for this world? Are we maybe establishing our own little kingdom, our own little kingdom of success and of being important, being big, being wealthy, being successful? Is that what we're living for? You know, then there's in principle no difference between Nebuchadnezzar and us. Because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be big. And that's also ingrained in us. But blessed when we learn to bow in the dust and say, Lord, I am nothing. Less than nothing. Glorify thy name in my life. That's what makes life worthwhile living. In whatever condition you are, that God would glorify his name in you, in the suffering you're going through, in the hardships you're going through, in the cross you're going through, that other people are listening to and looking at you. You may not even be aware of it. And they're listening to you and they're watching your attitude at work. That he would be glorified. And that's what Daniel is preaching to King Nebuchadnezzar. It's what Gabriel said to Mary. He will be king forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And so the Lord Jesus is referred to this little pebble. And we find it in scripture, the stone. Psalm 118, you know that. The stone is called the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2 verse 6 refers to the same text of the stone. In Matthew 21 verse 44, the Lord Jesus refers in the parable of the wicked tenants to the stone. He has himself, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that's how the Lord Jesus came into this world. Small. Insignificant. Can anything good come from Nazareth? But he showed his power. The demons, they tremble before him. He awakened the dead. And then finally his disciples left him. He was alone. And then his God left him. That's that stone. That kingdom. A total paradox. A seemingly contradiction. An important, mighty king. And he's all alone. On the cross. Laughed to scorn. Come off from the cross if you can. They will believe you. And there was the end. Oblivion. But he arose on the third day, and he went straight to his disciples, his dear children, and he showed himself to them that he was king. He blew upon them, they received his spirit, and then they went out to proclaim this kingdom, and thousands were converted. There in Jerusalem, the church was held in esteem by the people, and then the persecutions broke out. They were scattered, but everywhere where they came, they preached the kingdom, and everywhere congregations came into existence, in Samaria, in Caesarea, all the way to Antioch, and from there into Europe, and from there throughout the whole world, up to this present day. And that's how this kingdom is coming, growing. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. The Roman Empire was shaking and trembling on its foundations, and it fell down. And Christianity became the state religion. Whether that was good or bad, we're not going to discuss now. But the Lord established his kingdom. And the reality is today that that kingdom is still coming. But the people of the world don't see it. They don't know it. Just as with Noah. When Noah went into the ark, they laughed him to scorn. They didn't realize what was happening. Until it was too late. But his kingdom is coming. It's his kingdom. He doesn't need cooperation from people of this world. The kingdom of Christ will eventually come through the last and final judgment. Although it is a struggle, and although there are hardships, and it's not easy. Although the devil is a powerful adversary, and he goes around as a roaring lion, knowing he has but little time. And although you can feel alone, you can feel isolated, you can feel the struggles and the temptations you're going through, that you're the only one, and you feel miserable, and your loneliness and your hardships, and you wonder, where is the Lord who gives psalms in the night? You go forward, you see him not, and you wonder, what will ever happen to that kingdom? Will it come? And you read the paper, and you wonder what is happening. But Christ is gathering his kingdom every day in Africa, in Nepal, in Malawi. People are being brought in Egypt, in Israel. They are brought in. And when the last one is brought in, then the end shall come. When the world says peace, peace, and there is no danger, then a sudden destruction will fall upon them. He will return. And then everyone will realize that his kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. And everyone will have to bow before him, as we could just sing from that Psalter 195, I believe it was, that all the kings have to bow before him. They will all lick the dust before him. And now, to which kingdom do you belong? What are you living for? Your own little kingdom? Or are you living for his kingdom? Does he have the desire of your heart? He is worth everything. With him, you are safe. But all those who uphold themselves, although they know the Bible inside out, but they refuse to give up, just like the scribes and the Pharisees, just like Julian the apostate, he reigned after Constantine. Under Constantine, emperor, Rome became a state religion, was Christianity. After that, sometime, Julian arose, who was raised in a Christian home, and he hated Christianity. And he said, we have to go back to the pagan gods. We have to persecute the Christians, and he killed them. This Julian, he refused to bow. He waged war against the Persians. It happened. Apparently, history tells us that in Antioch, a Christian was asked, well, where is the son of the carpenter now? Look at Julian, he's now expanding the empire into Persia. What is the son of the carpenter doing now? And the Christian said, by God's inspiration, he is preparing a coffin for Julian. And a few days later, Julian was killed. And apparently, history tells us that as he was dying on the battlefield, he lifted up his dagger towards heaven and says, thou hast overcome, thou Galilean, because Christ will have dominion. Amen.